This is one of a series of lectures using the studies of my God's Plan for Man book and my Bible chart. I am Finis Jennings Dake, and the subject of this lecture is the spirit world and all the material worlds round about us where these spirit beings live. The Bible is the only book in the world that gives an insight into the heavenly and infernal worlds. There are hundreds of scriptures revealing to man all that he needs to know of the spirit world. We mean by the spirit world all the various spirit beings that inhabit the material world round about us. There are many kinds of spirit beings revealed in Scripture, and they inhabit material planets just like we do here on the planet Earth. The first of these beings we're going to study is that of seraphim. These are living creatures, angelic beings with six wings each, and with one face each. They are described in the sixth chapter of the book of Isaiah. The prophet said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And he said, above the throne stood the seraphim. We know very little about the seraphim other than what we read in this one passage, so we won't spend much time with this type of being. There are other kind of beings that are mentioned more than the seraphim. They are the cherubim. These are mentioned in several passages. For example, the first time they are mentioned is in the book of Genesis, the third chapter, about the 20th verse. God sent a cherubim to guard the way of the tree of life, lest man should eat of the tree of life and live forever. He had a flaming sword in his hand, and he kept man from getting to the tree of life. Then we read in the book of Ezekiel, the first and 8th and 10th chapters, quite a lengthy description of these spirit beings called cherubim. They have four wings only. They have four faces, one the face of a man, one the face of an eagle, one the face of a lion, one the face of a calf. They have feet like calves' feet. They have hands like men. They were harnessed, the prophet saw, to the throne of God, a chariot on which God rode. And we read of his description of God as being from his loins upward and from his loins downward like that of a man. This is one of God's means of travel. God has several other means of travel as mentioned in the Bible, such as walking and riding a horse even in the first chapter of the book of Zechariah, where we read of God riding a horse cowboy fashion. And he was called the Lord of hosts. So there's no question but what he was sitting on a horse and that he himself was God. There are all kinds of ways God can travel. But getting back to the idea of the cherubim, they are living creatures that call attention to God's holiness, that draw God's chariot, and that do many material things. Beside these two type of beings, we have what we call Zoe, or living creatures, mentioned in the book of Revelation, the 4th chapter through the 19th chapter. They are described as having four wings each, one face each, and that they call attention to God's holiness. They cried, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and which is to come. They also do many material things, that is, act in the material world like other beings that have bodies that we know of. Then we read in the Bible of spirit horses and chariot drivers. In the first chapter of the book of Romans, we're told the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even to his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Paul's idea here is that the material world as we know it here and all the material things in this material world called the earth, Paul wants us to know that there are material things on other planets just like on the planet earth, that there is just like there is on the planet earth. In fact, the Bible confirms this idea in several places. The 4th chapter of the book of Daniel, verse 35, we read, He doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and in the army of the earth. In the 12th chapter of Revelation, verses 10 to 12, we read, Rejoice ye heavens and ye that dwell in them. ye that dwell in them. But woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. Now this plainly teaches that the heavens are inhabited. Also in the 13th chapter of the book of Revelation, we read that when the Antichrist comes, that he will open his mouth to blaspheme God and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. In Colossians 1:15-18, we're told, by him, by Christ, were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, all things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. So there are a number of references about the heavens being inhabited. When we think of the various creations out in space, astronomers tell us that they have discovered over 400 billion planetary systems like our little solar system. And if that be the case, God didn't create those things just to roll around in all eternity doing nothing and to no purpose whatsoever. God no doubt had in mind that these planets should be inhabited. And that is no doubt what we will find when we enter into the heaven itself and are capable of going from planet to planet as we are instructed we will be able to do so. In the 8th Psalm we're told, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and did set him over the work of thy fingers, the sun, the moon, the stars which thou hast made. Originally, man was given dominion over all the planets. And when man is restored to full restoration to God, we will find that man will inherit all things. The last chapter in the Bible tells you that. And the 8th chapter of Romans tells us that we become heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ of all that God owns. If God created all the vast universes out in space, then we are going to visit those places and rule those places and live in those places just like we live on the planet Earth. Men have such vague conception of heaven and spiritual things that it is hard for them to grasp the realities of the spirit world. But when we take Romans 1:20 literally, that the invisible things are clearly seen by the visible, then we can get the idea that there are invisible worlds that will become visible to us one of these days, and we will see the realities on those planets just like we see the realities on the planet Earth. Now, at least we read in the Bible that there are horses in heaven. That's taught in the 2nd chapter of 2 Kings when Elijah was taken to heaven in a chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. So these are real horses, no question about it. Then we read in the 6th chapter of the book of 2 Kings, Elisha was shut up in Dothan, and the whole Syrian army came to get him. And Elisha's servant was so disturbed, said, Master, they're going to hang by. The whole Syrian army is out here demanding that you be turned over to them. And the prophet prayed to God a little short prayer and said, Lord, open this young man's eyes that he may see who is on our side. And he saw chariots of fire and horsemen all over the mountains round about Elisha. This is real. This is literal. And we might as well believe this, and believe it just as literally as it reads. Then we read in the 1st and 6th chapters of Zechariah, 2 chapters devoted to describing white horses, black horses, dapple horses, and bay horses or red horses. All these are listed for you in those 2 chapters, and we read that God himself was sitting on a red horse, cowboy fashion. He was just as real sitting on a horse as he would be sitting on a throne. God is a person, and God has a body, and God goes from place to place. God can do things and operate in the material worlds, just like other spirit beings called cherubim, seraphim, angels, demon, and whatnot. We know that there are cities and streets and mansions and rivers and trees and other things on the planet heaven. And so when we read of horses, why can't we believe them just as literally as we believe in the reality of trees and plants and rivers and lakes and cities and mansions as mentioned in connection with heaven. We might as well believe the literalness of these horses as to believe anything else. Also, in the 19th chapter of Revelation, after the marriage supper of the Lamb in heaven in the first 10 verses, we read in verse 11 that heaven was open and Christ came out of heaven riding on a white horse. And then we read in verse 14 that the armies of heaven followed him out of heaven on white horses clothed in linen white and clean. So if these scriptures are real and they mean what they say, then we must believe in horses in heaven. And if we can believe in horses in heaven and horses on other planets, we can certainly believe the reality of other material things. Listen to this scripture again, Romans 1:20. The invisible things are clearly seen, clearly understood, being understood by the things that are made, even to his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Now we have angelic beings in the Bible called angels. We have archangels mentioned, that means chief angels. Then we have innumerable common angels mentioned in the Bible. Paul in Hebrews 12, 22 to 23 told us of the innumerable company of angels. And he mentions there also the spirits of just men made perfect in heaven. Now when it comes to angels, we know more about them than we do cherubim, seraphim, and other living creatures. But this fact does not do away with the numerous kinds of creatures that we also have revealed to us in the Holy Scriptures. Angels, according to the Bible, have bodies, they have feet and hands and eyes and face, bodily appearance, bodily parts. And in fact, 104 times in the Bible, angels have appeared bodily to men. They have been seen and they have been handled, they have been wrestled with, they've been dealt with, and contact has been made with them but by men, by Abraham and Hagar and Lot and Jacob, Moses, Israel, Balaam, Joshua, David, and many other persons. If you'll turn to the Dake Bible at the 13th chapter of the book of Hebrews, you will have 104 lists of persons who actually saw angels and had experiences with angels. Angels, therefore, are just as real as we are. They walk, they eat food, they lay hold on men, they shut and open doors, they stand and they sit, and they carry staffs and swords and touch men. They can cook, cut bonds, throw stones, and do many other things that men can do. The Bible teaches us that angels have personal souls and that they manifest personal joy and that they worship God. They are merciful beings. They have a spirit of or sense of mercy and of vengeance and resentment, and that they are capable of praising God, and they have lusts and passions of various kinds, feelings, desires, emotions, and appetites, as do all persons with souls. Then the Bible also speaks of angels as having personal spirits, like men. They have intelligence and wisdom. They have willpower. They speak languages. They acquire knowledge. They know the names of people. They can follow instructions. And they know how to go from place to place and exercise spirit faculties of all kinds in the same sense that men exercise such faculties. The Bible gives us an idea of the nature of angels. They are patient, meek, modest, obedient, and they're holy as far as character is concerned, except the fallen ones. They are glorious, they are immortal, and will continue to live in all eternity. They're pictured in the Bible as being powerful and mighty. And They're also pictured in the Bible as being able to appear and disappear, and can operate fully in the material realm. And the fact that they cannot be drowned, according to Revelation 9, proves that they are immortal creatures. They can travel at inconceivable speed, and can ascend and descend, and act and do all things that men can do, even committing sin. The work of angels. They drive chariot horses, guard gates, wage war in bodily combat, execute judgments, minister to saints, rule nations, dealing out the mercies of God or the judgment of God in certain cases to individuals who obey or disobey God. The Bible also makes it clear that they can sing and praise and shud. They can help men in times of trials. In fact, every believer has a personal angel. We read in the 18th chapter of the book of Matthew, "Do not their angels always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven?" They're going to be used as agents of God in helping Christ put down rebellion on the planet Earth. Or we read in 2 Thessalonians 1:7-10, "To you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." They have many duties, as we can find by studying what the Bible says about these spirit beings. There are some facts about angels that will fill books, according to the Bible. We haven't time to go into a lengthy discussion of these kind of beings, only that they are very innumerable. You'll find that in the 12th chapter of Hebrews, verse 22. They're going to be used in judgment of the nations in the regathering of Israel, and they're going to be used at the second coming of Christ to help fight the battle of Armageddon and help Christ set up a kingdom in the world and help him administer the affairs of the universe. Now, Satan's angels are fallen angels. They are mentioned as such numerous times. We read of a rebellion in heaven in the 14th chapter of Isaiah, and in the 12th chapter of the book of Revelation. In Revelation, for example, in the middle of Daniel's 70th week in the future, we will have war in heaven. We read Michael and his angels will fight with the devil and his angels, and the devil and his angels will be cast out to the earth to be among men for the last 3.5 years of this age. They are doomed already to eternal hell. They are actually past redemption, because their destiny is already predicted in the Bible. And they are seemingly opposed to God to the bitter end. We have two classes of angels, therefore, good and bad. And whatever is said about them, this helps us to understand what God as a spirit being is like, and what the Holy Spirit is like, and what other spirit beings are like. Now, the Bible also mentions such things as devils or unclean spirits called demons. The nature of demons are revealed in many scriptures. They are considered as evil, intelligent and wise, powerful, disembodied. That is, they do not have bodies and they can enter into and possess both men and beasts. They are not considered as angels. They are a separate class from angels. And that they are personal and individual beings like angels and like men. They believe in God. They have certain feelings. They have power to fellowship or disfellowship. They have knowledge. They have doctrines. They have wills. They have miraculous powers, intelligence, emotions, desires, and other soul and spirit faculties. Also, we have the work of demons listed for us in many scriptures. They cause dumbness and deafness and blindness, grievous vexation, suicide, fits, lusts, wars, and sicknesses and diseases of all kinds. The Bible teaches that God anointed Jesus Christ of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil and demon spirits. Many things are said about demons which we will not take time to go further into. other than the fact that they can teach and steal and fight and get mad and tell fortunes and can do a lot of things in the human race that we wouldn't give them credit for unless we accepted the Bible statement of facts about these matters. Demons are called devils and familiar spirits, unclean spirits, evil spirits, seducing spirits, and even lying spirits. There are many things said in the Bible about demons, just like there are many things said about angels. One reading all these different scriptures comes to know the fact that there are real spirit beings inhabiting the material worlds round about us. Now then, as to other kind of spirit beings, we have some listed for us in the book of Revelation, the 9th chapter. Here we have when the angel opens the bottomless pit, smoke comes out of the bottomless pit, which will darken the sun. And demon creatures will come out of the bottomless pit, and they are described thus. They had bodies like horses, faces like men, hair like women, breastplates of fire and brimstone, serpent-headed tails and scorpion stings, wings, and the sound of their wings as the many sound of many chariots running to battle. Now these creatures are, as described here, are just that real, or else there is no meaning to the passage whatsoever. There is a second group of spirits that are going to come out of the bottomless pit in Revelation 9. These are described as having bodies like horses, riders on them, and the riders have breastplates of fire and brimstone. They have lion heads and teeth like lions, and out of these lion heads will shoot fire, smoke, and brimstone. They have serpent-headed tails like the previous creatures. All these kind of beings are definitely mentioned in the 9th chapter of the book of Revelation. Now, some people think that these creatures, this second group of creatures here in chapter 9, verses 12 to 21, that they are Chinese soldiers. That's the modern theory. Just because 200 million demon horsemen will come out of the bottomless pit to torment men and to slay one-third of men at a certain hour of a certain day of a certain year. Men picked up the idea recently that these are Chinese soldiers because China is capable of mustering an army of 200 million men. But we shouldn't be so foolish as to consider Chinese soldiers in this case at all. They are just simply two kinds of demon spirit creatures that will now be confined to the bottomless pit until they are liberated in the tribulation. And then they will go forth and do literally what these creatures are described as doing. So there are all kinds of spirit beings among the demons of the world. Now we come to the idea of the body, soul, and spirit of man. Man is capable of living among spirit beings of various kinds. Man himself is a spirit being as far as his inner man is concerned. There are those who teach that man is completely material, that his body, his soul, and his spirit are made up of dust and chemicals of various kinds, but the Bible does not teach any such thing. The Bible teaches that only the body was made of the dust of the ground, and God breathed into man the breath of life, and man became a living soul. The Bible teaches us that the inner man of every person, every man and every woman, is spirit and eternal, immortal, incorruptible. In fact, let us take up a number of scriptures right now to prove that the inner man, the soul and the spirit of every human being, is incorruptible. That's plainly stated to be the case in 1 Peter 3:4, where Peter said, "Let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit." Now, the same word translated in not corruptible here is translated immortal in connection with God in 1 Timothy 1:17. God is immortal, and we wouldn't consider God as being made up of dust and going back to dust again. For all of us know that he is a spirit. Jesus Christ said so. This helps us to understand that spirit beings are just as real as God is, and that they can do things as that God can do and other spirit beings can do, and that they are eternal and immortal in the same sense that God is immortal, according to these scriptures. Let it be the hidden man of the heart, Peter said, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. Also in 1 Peter 4:6, we read that all men live according to God in the Spirit. All men. And the 22nd Psalm, verse 26, plainly says, thine heart shall live forever. And we have other statements proving that the inner persons, the inner souls and spirits of men, when they leave the body, that they are still in a conscious state of being, and they go from the planet Earth either to heaven or to hell, awaiting the time of the resurrection of the mortal body, at which time the mortal bodies will become immortal. In 2 Corinthians 5:8, Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And in Philippians 1:21-23, he said, I am in a strait betwixt two, I desire to be with Christ, but nevertheless to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. So when the inner man leaves the outer man at physical death, which James says is always the case, for he said in James 2:26, as the body without the spirit is dead. See, the body only is made of material substance and will go back to dust again. The inner man is not made up of material dust and chemicals. Paul said to be absent from the body, therefore, is to be someplace else, is to be present with the Lord. The Christian, therefore, dies and goes to heaven at the time of physical death. And the inner man of a wicked person goes to hell. That's plainly taught us in the 16th chapter of the book of Luke, where we read of two beggars, one begged in this life and one begged in the next life. The rich man in hell lifted up his eyes and saw Lazarus afar off in Abraham's bosom, and said, Father Abraham, send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. This proves that the rich man was fully conscious. He had a spirit body that left the physical body at the time of death, and the body was in the grave, and he himself was in a place called Hades, or a place of torment, awaiting the time of the resurrection of his body in the future resurrection of the dead. Now, he saw Lazarus and recognized him, and he saw Lazarus have at least one finger left, because he said, send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. He had memory and full consciousness, just like he was still in the physical body. And that is always true of both kinds of spirit beings, wicked or righteous, who leave the physical body at the time of physical death. Jesus said in Luke 20, verse 38, that all persons in Christ and all persons who are saved and all beings that have an inner man of soul and spirit, that they all live unto God. That is, they are in a state of consciousness and are immortal and continue to live after leaving the body. They never die, as far as the inner man and consciousness is concerned. And the Bible also speaks of the righteous having a special life, eternal life, everlasting life, and that those who believe in Jesus Christ will never die, never be separated from God. The word death should be understood in the sense of separation. Separation can be substituted for death wherever you find it in the Bible. For example, in 2nd chapter of James, verse 26, we read, as the body without the spirit is dead. That is, when the soul and spirit are separated, the body dies, and the inner man goes even to heaven or hell awaiting the time of the resurrection. Now, spiritual death is spiritual separation from God. And that's made clear in the 59th chapter of Isaiah, verse 2. Your sins and your iniquities have separated between me and you, saith the Lord. Then we have in Ephesians 2, you who were dead in trespasses and sins hath he quickened. So there is such a thing then as separation of the inner man from the outer man continuing to live, and the outer man made up of chemicals going back to dust again. Now the souls and spirits of men after death are just as real as if they were still in their bodies. We have examples of souls that have been seen after death or between death and the resurrection. There was Moses in the 17th chapter of the book of Matthew, verse 5. Moses and Elijah appeared to Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration and spoke to him, had a conversation with him about the coming sufferings of the Messiah. Now Moses had been dead by that time 1,700 years. And we read in the 34th chapter of Deuteronomy that God buried Moses in a plain in the land of Moab, and no man knoweth of his sepulcher unto this day. So when Moses was seen here, just like if he was still in his body, the inner man being just as much alive as it ever was, and the inner man having left the body, was fully conscious and wore clothes, carried on a conversation as if Moses was still in his body. But he wasn't. Therefore, the inner man of a person when he dies continues in a state of consciousness forever. In Revelation 6, 9 to 11, we read of the souls under the altar that were slain for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God. They cried out, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" White robes were given to every one of them. It was said they should rest yet for a little season until their fellow servants and their brethren should be killed, as they were, should be fulfilled. But the fact is here now that these souls out of their bodies were still alive and still had a body of their own and could put on clothes and rest and cry for vengeance and be completely normal as far as consciousness is concerned. And that also is illustrated by the fact that the rich man and Lazarus in the underworld of departed spirits were just as real out of their bodies as they were in the body. And this is also brought out in the 14th chapter of the book of Isaiah, verse 9, where we read of the future Antichrist going to the underworld of departed spirits. And he said, "Hell from beneath is moved to meet thee at thy coming. It stirreth up all the dead, yea, the chief ones of the earth. They that will look upon you will say, Art thou become weak like unto one of us?" And all these facts go to prove that the souls and spirits of inner persons are just as real outside the body as they are inside the body. Now, what is the soul of man anyway? The soul is that which feels, the emotions, the passions, the appetites, and the desires. And if we would recognize this fact, that all emotions are attached to the inner man, the immortal part of the person, not the bodily part, and that those emotions are still felt after death. Then we read of the spirit of man as that which knows. 1 Corinthians 2:11, "What knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so knoweth no man the things of God, save the spirit of God." So here we have the idea that the spirit is that which knows, and the soul is that which feels, and they together make up the inner man of every person who is alive or who is dead, and that they're just as real outside the body as they are inside the body. Now we have seen that the inner man is immortal. Now we want to point out to you that the outer man will become immortal in the future resurrection of the dead. The fact of a resurrection is taught in many Bible scriptures, where we have in the book of Isaiah, the 26th chapter, "Thy dead men shall live together with my dead body will they come," God predicting the resurrection of the bodies of Israel. Then Daniel said in 12:3 of his book that all that are in the grave shall come forth And he said, some to everlasting life and some to everlasting shame and contempt. Then we read in Psalm 16:10 about the resurrection of Christ. Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. And Christ referred to his own death and resurrection when he said, as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the whale, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Then he was to be resurrected, and his soul not to see corruption. In 1 Thessalonians 4:14 to 17, we have the idea that all the dead and living in Christ at one time will be raptured and quickened and resurrected and quickened without resurrection. From mortality to immortality in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. He said, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive in Christ shall be caught up together with the dead in Christ to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. In 1 Corinthians 15, we have a whole chapter devoted to the doctrine of the resurrection of the dead. And Paul teaches us there that Christ himself was resurrected from the dead and has become the first fruits of all that slept and has become the guarantee of the resurrection of all other men. After picturing this, he said, some men will say, how are the dead raised, and with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, it may chance of wheat or some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. So also is the resurrection of the dead. Here Paul illustrates the resurrection by a grain of wheat or some other grain. If you sow a grain of wheat into the ground, it dies. The body goes back to dust again. But the life germ in that grain of wheat reproduces other grains just like the one sown in the ground. So if you had the original grain and the reproduced grain, you could not tell them apart as far as outward appearance is concerned. Also, when we read of the resurrection of the dead being illustrated by a grain of wheat or some other grain, well, he wants us to know that the bodies of the grains are not necessary to be absolutely perfect in order for there to be a resurrection or a reproduction. You take a grain of wheat and you can mar that grain of wheat and take certain parts of it and keep it in glass jars for centuries. And if you don't destroy the life germ, you sow that marred grain, it will reproduce perfect grains like the one sown in the ground, so that if you had the original grain before its marred state and had the resurrected or the reproduced grain, you couldn't tell them apart. Now the Bible also gives us some examples of temporary resurrections from the dead. Men have actually demonstrated by the power of God that bodies can be resurrected after death. The widow's son, that Elisha and Elijah both resurrected from the dead. That is, one was a widow's son, one was the Shunammite's son. Both of them resurrected a boy from the dead. Then there was the Moabite invader that touched the bones of Elisha, and he was resurrected immediately from the dead. Then we have Jairus' daughter in the 9th chapter of the book of Matthew, and a widow's son of Nain in Luke 7, Lazarus in John 17, Tabitha in Acts 9, and Eutychus, Acts 20, verses 6 to 12. All these had experiences of being resurrected from the dead. Now the method of the resurrection, therefore, is just like any other grain of wheat, and it becomes a real resurrection in the reproduction. Now there are two main kinds of resurrection mentioned in the Bible, first resurrection and second resurrection. That means the resurrection of all the righteous dead before the 1,000 years, and the resurrection of all the wicked dead at the end of 1,000 years, meaning that there is 1,000 years between the resurrection of the righteous and the resurrection of the wicked. We read in Revelation 24 through 6, I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, I saw the souls of them that were slain for the witness of Jesus, for the word of God. And he saw them live and reign with Christ 1,000 years. So there is such a thing as a resurrection of the dead before the 1,000 years. For it said, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection, the resurrection of the righteous. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, shall reign 1,000 years. Then he added this, the rest of the dead live not again till 1,000 years are finished. This is the first resurrection. The righteous, in other words, are all going to be resurrected from the dead bodily and will live eternally in immortal bodies from the time of the first resurrection, which is completed before the 1,000 years of Christ's eternal reign. Then the rest of the dead, the wicked dead, will not be resurrected from the dead until 1,000 years later. For you read in Revelation 20, verse 7, when 1,000 years shall be expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out and deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth. They go up and compass the camp of the saints in the beloved city. Fire comes down from God out of heaven and devours them. And the devil himself was cast into the lake of fire. And then he said, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things written in the books according to their works. And he even said, the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell, the underworld of departed spirits, and all the bodies that were in the graves, delivered the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to his works. And death and hell were cast bodily into the lake of fire. They will be tormented day and night, forever and ever, according to the 66th chapter of the book of Isaiah, verses 22 to 24, where we read, concerning the new heavens and the new earth, which I shall make, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. It shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come and worship before me, saith the Lord. And they, all flesh on the new earth, shall go and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me, for their worms shall not die, and their fire shall not be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh.